I will be reading 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. So don't be proud. Put yourselves under God's mighty hand. Then he will honor you at the right time. Turn all your worries over to him. He cares about you.
Dan has changed, hasn't he? Now you can hear me. Cameron, thank you for that reading this morning. Dan is going to present a lesson this morning that's very important to all of us, providing us with information that might be a little difficult to understand, but certainly we want all your questions answered, and tonight will be that opportunity as we come back to talk about this lesson today. But I just wanted to reiterate the fact that the subject that he is going to talk about this morning isn't very often talked about, but it is a part of God's Word, and we have that responsibility to listen to what God has said to us and make application to that in our lives.
Good morning. I have a little bit of a cold, so I'm going to try to not have to clear my throat too many times. 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll be at today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Before we get started, I want to tell you that on the 31st, we're going to have a New Year's Eve party. So if you're able to come together, we're just going to have fun like we did last night, and we're just going to have a lot of fun. So try to plan on that if you're able to. We're going to have a good time with that. And tonight, as Ward mentioned, tonight is our Sunday Night Live. And, you know, that's kind of turned into be a really good thing for a lot of us. We've enjoyed a short sermon, 10 minutes, followed by a good discussion from everyone, and that's worked out really well. We're excited about that this evening. But as for this morning, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off. Now, I want to remind you where we were. Am I on? Can you hear me? In chapter 2, the last time we were together, before we had the snow day, you know, we talked about being in submission to governmental authorities, and we talked about being in submission to employers or masters, and this is simply point number 3 of the exact same lesson. Today, we're going to be talking about wives being in submission to their husbands, and I got to tell you, there's not a preacher on the face of this planet who would desire to preach this sermon. But God has been grateful enough to give me a lot of time to think about this, to research it, and I'm just going to lay it out as he has laid it out to me in the scripture. And this is something, Ward and I were discussing this, and we realized just how important this idea is. The American family is struggling across our great nation. Struggling to stay together. The divorce rates have climbed, and even where there's not divorce, there is not satisfaction. There are unhappy homes. So folks, I want to tell you, we have problems in our homes across this great nation, and that comes into the church as well. And one really good thing about us spending time going through Scripture book by book, chapter by chapter is, guess what? When God brings it up, I got to deal with it. I don't have a choice, because you know what? If I was going to pick submission to preach on today, it would not be my topic. So that's a good thing. Let me begin in this way. I worked with a lady named Kate. Katie. Katie was a wonderful young gal. She was an engineer. And Katie really got along with the guys out in the shop. She knew how to communicate and how to laugh and how to get things done at the same time. But Katie was standing out there with us one day, a whole group of us guys, and she made this comment. She said, in the next life, and she doesn't believe in reincarnation, she was just driving home a point. In the next life, I want to be the man. I want to come home from work and sit down in my easy chair and let my wife make my dinner. I want to be the man in the next life. And you know, I've thought about, that's been over 2 years ago, and I can't tell you how many times that's crossed my mind. Because while she was saying that, you know what I was thinking? Well, maybe in the next life I'd like to be a woman. I mean, there's pros and cons to both sides of this thing. But when I was a little boy in the 1970s, something kind of interesting happened. Do you know this thing that still hasn't passed, by the way? Do you know what the ERA is? The Equal Rights Amendment. Still hasn't passed. But I remember as a little boy, now maybe it happened in other decades too, but certainly in the 1970s, ladies across America made their little picket signs and went and picketed for Equal Rights Amendment. They wanted to have that. And I'm going to confess to you, now remember, you have to follow my words closely. As a little boy who was unschooled in how this earth works, I thought the women folk were trying to take over. I was kind of a little bit scared. I thought, what's going on here? But you know why the ladies were picketing for equal rights? I'll tell you why. Because women across our great country and through the span of time have been oppressed by men and treated poorly. Okay? So today, even though in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the primary topic is wives submitting to husbands, verse 7 will clearly talk to the husbands. So I want you to understand that while we're going to talk about wives being in submission today, we are also going to talk about male spiritual leadership. You cannot have one without the other. If you've got a submitting wife and a man that doesn't act spiritual and lead his family, you have not a family structure according to God's plan. Or vice versa. So, if I fail to make that point, there it is. So, beginning in our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. In the same way as what? Peter says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your husbands. In the same way as what? In the same way that we, as Christians, are supposed to be submissive to governmental authorities, in the same way that chapter 2 says, hey, you're supposed to be submissive to your employers in the workplace, in the same way, the very last thing in chapter 2 said, you know what? Christ was submissive to God, even unto the point of death, for the salvation of mankind. In that same way, chapter 2, verse 13, for the Lord's sake, for His plan, for His purpose, for His will, in that same way, in that fashion, in that manner, wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. The Greek here says, that this submission is one that is voluntary. We pointed that out last time. The Greek, when it uses the middle or passive voice, is talking about a voluntary submission. I'm going to confess something to you. Don't judge me. Understand I've grown. Once upon a time, when Charity and I first got married, and I was a young, immature young man, I thought temptation to place my wife in subjection. And all of you kind wives that are grinning at me right now know how foolish I was. Foolish even according to the Scripture, because according to the Scripture, it is not the man's obligation to place his wife under submission, but God specifically here is saying, you wives, you voluntarily submit yourself. It's a voluntary thing which you will be responsible for before the living God. Now, we have read half of verse number 1. I now have 6 pages of notes on a subpoint. I hope you don't have a roast in the oven. I could easily glaze through this text. We could get the idea. No problem. However, there is an enormous problem across this country, across the world, and through the span of time with submission. We, as a nation, have a problem with this. There was a member of this church in the last year, not here right now, but they said to me in particular, I don't think that the woman ought to be submitting to a man. What's that all about? I'm just as good as he is. Well, yeah, she brought up a lot of good points. Well, I'm going to talk about this idea of submission before we go on. I'm going to go outside of the text of 1 Peter, and I want to talk about submissiveness, what it is, what it isn't. Because if we get a hold of this subpoint, I'm going to let you know when I'm done with the subpoint, okay? We got to get a hold on what submission is, or what it's supposed to be. First, in regards to submission, particularly to a wife submitting to her husband, the Apostle Paul says, hey, here's why. That takes the heat off old Dano up here. I don't have to tell you anything, except for here's what God says. He says, here's why. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 3 says that a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now listen to verse 13. For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve. How would you like to be up here and go over that point? He says, now wait a minute, you wives, you're to be in subjection, because Adam, the man, was created first. And when I look back to Adam and Eve and the garden situation, I want to bring up some things to you about Adam before Eve ever came to the scene. God created Adam, and he placed Adam in the garden. Eve has not showed up yet. She's not been created. Before she ever comes, God has some interaction with Adam that's very important to the subject. First of all, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Eve hasn't showed up yet. God has just given the law to Adam. Eve is going to show up later, but God gives it to the man. So before Eve comes, number one, God gives the law to the man. Number two, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Eve has not showed up, and God has given the man law, and now he gave the man work. Now, Eve hadn't showed up, right? Are we clear on that? Number three, God gives the man authority. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19 says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. God gave the man the authority to name the animals. study through the Scripture, you'll understand that the ability to name something comes with authority. Who gave Christ His name? The Father gave Him His name. And Jesus submitted to that, right? There is authority in the ability to name, and guess what? When Eve shows up, who named her? The man. With that authority comes the ultimate responsibility and accountability that goes with that authority. Think about this. Adam was lonely. He wasn't ever meant to make it on his own. God knew that woman was coming along. He was lonely in that garden, and God created Eve. And guess who sinned? That woman. I'm playing, so in case you're not realizing it. That woman, she got that apple off that tree, whatever kind of fruit that was, I think is apple. I don't know. She got that down and ate of it, right? And sin came into the world. Right? Wrong. Sin entered the world. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that sin entered the world through one man, and it's not the word mankind. Sin entered the world through Adam, not Eve. Because Adam was the one that the law was given to. Adam was the one that the responsibility was given to. Adam was the one that was accountable. Adam was the one that was responsible. And guess what? When the sin happened, and here they are out here hiding and trying to cover themselves, and here comes God, He calls them on the carpet and says, Adam and Eve, come over here, get on the carpet, I'm going to talk to you. No. He says, Adam. He doesn't say nothing about Eve. He calls Adam on the carpet. Adam, you're the spiritual leader in your family. You failed. You were standing there when she ate that fruit. You didn't stand up to your responsibility in the family. And I think to myself, whew, man, that's some pretty heavy boots to wear on my part and my thinking. Adam stood on the sidelines when he should have been engaged. Now, how often does that describe some of us men? Sideliners and slackers. Ooh, that fits me sometimes. Okay. We're still on the sub point, by the way. Still talking about submission in general. So nothing is new when God tells us in the New Testament that the man is to be the leader of the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says, But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. There is, in my research, I found someone who actually tries to get people to buy into this headship business. And they say the Greek word head means origin. Man is the origin of folks. That is so far from not true in what the Greek says. The Greek talks about headship as you think of it. It does not mean origin. And this whole business of submission still exists because God says it does. This author tried to get everyone to believe that there's really no headship in the family. Everybody's just on an equal plane, and that's how God... There's no structure. That's the point. And God says, no, there is a structure. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. This is our God's message. This is what He wants us to understand. He has formulated a structure for the family. And and he wants to talk to us about that today. And plainly stated, now here's a point of contention, but I'm just not going to argue with the Lord. Numbers chapter 30, verses 3 through 13, if you go and you read that, you understand that the man has the final authority in the family. He's got the final say, and if you go read the text, for maybe the sake of time, I'll not read the whole text, but if you go read the text, you'll understand it first starts out and it talks about in the home. If a daughter in the home makes some kind of an agreement that the father doesn't know about, then the father finds out about it. The father has the right to ixnay that agreement or anything. He has the final say. Then it switches. And it talks about the woman getting married and entering into a relationship with a husband and a wife. And you know what point it goes on to make there? If the wife makes some agreement, makes some vow, without the husband knowing about it, she's responsible for that. But if the husband finds out about it, and the husband does not agree with it, he has the right, yea, he has the obligation to nullify that agreement. God has given the man authority in the family structure. Now, when we get to the last point of this lesson, you guys get ready because I'm going to really hammer our responsibility. But before I do, I'm going to talk about the lady's responsibility. Also, in regard, we're still under the subpoint, still talking about submission in general. Also, in regard to submission, Paul takes another step. And he says, you know what? Now, boy, you gotta love this. He says, it wasn't the man that was deceived, it was the woman. He says that in 1 Timothy 2:14. What we just read, then the very next verse says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. I'm going to follow my notes closely. Deception has to do with buying into something that's not true. Buying into something that's not true. Eve bought into the lie that Satan was putting out there, that she would gain wisdom from eating this fruit. It seems, underline seems, because I'm doing my best to try to explain this, it seems that here Paul is pointing to the mindset of women in general, and I am way out on a limb, and I'm going to do my best. You know, women in general, this is Dan's perspective, women in general are so kind-hearted in general. Maybe there's some exceptions, I don't know. In general, women are so kind-hearted, and women have this trait. From Dan's vantage point, women like to see the best in everything. Women are generally so optimistic, trying to see the best and trying to get the good. But you women see the best in every possible situation. That's Dan's vantage point, okay? And that's not meant to patronize you in any way. But sometimes you're optimistic even to your own detriment. True? Okay, at least I have one lady going true. Okay, sorry. Now, I have spent the last few weeks asking you women to help me with this sermon. And here's some of the comments I got from you. So, if you don't agree with these, see each other. One of our fine ladies, I won't tell you which one, said that us women can be gullible sometimes. Another lady said we often let our emotions rule us. Is that true? And we have the tendency tendency to be naive sometimes. That's what a lot of you ladies have told me about what it's like to be a woman folk, because I don't know. I'm sure glad that God created the loving heart of a woman to be encouraging, to be a helper, and to be supportive, because to tell you the truth, leadership is a pretty huge responsibility that are boots too big for me to wear sometimes. And I couldn't make it without the faithful help of my wife. And I know that's true for the rest of us men. So as a result of the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden, there were consequences attached to the sin. Now we're getting down to the good stuff. For the woman, God says basically in Genesis 3, your pain in childbirth is going to be increased, and, oh, check this one out. And he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now you men, stop taking notes on that verse, okay? That is not a permission for the man to rule, have power over. I think what he's saying here is that's going to be a natural consequence from being removed from the very presence of God. In the garden, Eve struggled with her desire being in the right place. Instead of that desire being focused on God, she got to looking at the fruit on the tree and her desire for wisdom, right? And when she got outside of the presence of God, her desire is going to get centered on her husband, and her husband is going to rule over her. And I think particularly, you have a word you struggle with saying? I can't say particularly. Okay, now I lost my train of thought. So here, outside of the presence of God, this woman's going to struggle with her desire being in the right place, and the husband's going to rule over her. And I think what he's talking about here is the fact that when the fact that the man's judgment, which we'll talk about in a minute, he's going to get out here and he's going to have trouble tilling the ground. He's going to have a struggle planting stuff and thorns growing up in his place. It's going to fight him and it's going to be frustrating, and he ain't going to get to sit on the sidelines. He's going to be out here trying to make this stuff grow, and it's not going to grow, and he's going to get frustrated, and he's going to tend to lean toward control. The woman struggles with desire, and the man tends to lead toward control, and a cycle is born. A cycle of control and rebellion is born. Thus, the family structure throughout the ages has the same old struggle. The husband goes to work, he's frustrated because there's not enough money to pay the bills, and there he gets frustrated and he tries to take control of the situation. Then he starts ruling over his wife, and the wife is over here and she's struggling with her desire, and she's looking too much at her husband instead of God, and guess what? Rebellion happens. Rebellion, control. Do you see that? Does that make any sense to you? If it doesn't, you can ask the elders tonight, because we're going to have that little discussion. Made sense to me. We see this thing played out throughout the Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, frustrated at life, men began to oppress their wives. They began to try to be controllers instead of leaders. But then Jesus showed up. Oh, and the lady folk probably felt some emancipation, some liberation, especially when Paul says in Galatians 3:28 that, hey, the kingdom of God doesn't include any gender. And some of these ladies probably, and I'm guessing, okay, but this is probably accurate, some of these lady folks are thinking, hey, here I am with this deadbeat husband who all he ever does is sit on the sidelines spiritually, or he tries to control me. I'm liberated from that in Christ. Well, if I was a woman, I think that's how I'd be feeling, wouldn't you? But God says, no, I want you to understand here in 1 Peter chapter 3 that wives are to be in submission to their husbands. For the Lord's sake, chapter 2 and verse 13. Picking back up the subpoints over. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, picking up where we left off. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectable behavior. I like Peter when he says, so that. Because I understand the so that. I get the point he's saying. Here's why. He says, so that if any of your husbands are disobedient to the word, they may be won over. They may be saved. The purpose for submission is the same as that of submitting to governments and submitting to employers. Submission is for the Lord's sake. It's for His plan and His purpose. Yes, your submission as wives has kingdom consequences. So maybe it's not something to be endured. But submission should be considered as something wonderful, even if you have a turkey bird for a husband. Because the idea of submission is one toward a godly end, not toward a personal agenda. Basically, salvation for some men hang in the balance of a godly, submissive wife. The disobedient husband can be won, the text says, without a word. Without a word. It's kind of like preaching. I can stand up here each week and I can put all these words together and I can deliver them to you and I can work on my delivery and my style and my structure to make it interesting and all this. But you know what? The best sermon I preach never comes from this pulpit. The best sermon I preach is the example that I set during the week when no one's watching, sometimes when other people are watching. Ladies, it's the same way. Don't misunderstand, don't take for granted or look at in a light and easy way the fact that your example has power beyond what you can think of. Your example has more power than a stick of dynamite, literally. Ladies, if you're frustrated because you have talked till you're blue in the face to your husband who seemingly does not hear a thing that you have to say, remember that your example is way more powerful than any dialogue that you would have with your husband. The disobedient husband can be won over by the wife's behavior. An example. Two things in the text are talked about as far as example. The wife's purity or her chasteness. Is chasteness a word? Her chaste and respectful attitude. Okay? The word chaste has to do with purity. And really, this addresses the motive of the wife's heart for submission. Uh-oh. Now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road right now, okay? Wives, I want to ask you, why do you submit to your husbands? Why? Some wives submit to their husbands so that they can get what they want. Some wives use submission as a manipulation tactic. Therefore, the motive of the heart is not pure. Some wives submit because it is the thing that we do as members of the Church of Christ. social expectations in religious circles and even out in the world. It's what we're supposed to do. But folks, I want to tell you that God does not tell you as wives to submit for those reasons. God tells you that you're supposed to submit for the Lord's sake, unto His will, unto His purpose, unto His end. That is the motive of the heart. Remember that behavior includes attitude and action. It's not enough that we just do the right thing, but God cares about the heart from which we do it. Now, sometimes the fact is, the man makes it really difficult. I've been there, and I'm talking to my wife, and she's grinning right now at me, and hoping I'll reveal some truth, but I'm not. Us men, we can act like boneheads sometimes and make it really hard on our wives. But wives, God calls you to submission no matter how your husband's acting. Now, that does not include if the man is acting sinfully and trying to get you to engage in sin. I'm not going there, okay? I'm talking about in general. And then, Peter says, hey, this is to include respect. And let's just face it. Some men are not worthy of respect. What do you do? But God tells the woman to respect the position of the man in the family regardless of his personal qualifications. The wife is supposed to respect the position in the family that God placed the husband in. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 33 it says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Respect means to hold in high regard. A joyful heart in the grimmest of circumstances can change the world. Think about the Lord as we finished up chapter 2. Wives, please remember that you can draw your man closer to God by your attitude, or you can draw him further away. Verses 3 through 6a says this. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. How many of you men have went with your wives to the mall this year? Oh, I hate it, don't you? I mean, I like being with my wife, but I just hate the mall. And you know, I figured out something about these malls. All the entrances from the mall area into these stores, you always go through what section? The women's section. You know, it seemed like they put power tools out there to entice us men to bring our wives in, but it doesn't work that way. You walk in, and guess what? Somebody here works at Yonkers. Adrienne, is she here? She left. Okay. If you go out there to Yonkers or JCPenney's or Dillard's, you walk in, and guess what you see? Man, you're at the makeup counter. I didn't realize it took so much paint. There is, I mean, a huge area. And ladies love to go and to try all these different things and make themselves all pretty, you know. And then you take a step out of there. Power tools, right? No. Purses, and they're called accessories. Men don't have accessories, but women need them, okay? There's purses and handbags and tote bags and umbrellas and anything else you can imagine. Then you leave there and guess what? Jewelry. It's a never-ending saga. You know what? women like to pretty themselves up. When I was a little kid, my sister, she liked to play dress up. You know, and she'd dress up, and I was informed that we were going to play Donnie and Marie Osmond. And I was Donnie, but I had no active part. All I had to do was stand there, so I played along. That external beauty is not what we're talking about. Church ladies, we're talking about an internal beauty. We're talking about an internal adornment that is just absolutely wonderful and beautiful. You ask us men and we'll tell you. All the paint that they sell down at the counter for you, that's one thing. That don't really add to your beauty. You like it and all that stuff, but what's really pretty is that inside, that quiet and gentle spirit that God has given you. That's what's beautiful. That's what God's looking at. Now I got a story to tell you. A few weeks ago, I found out that Family Video down here, and they might sue me for saying this, I don't know, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. I found out that they've got a little room in the back that sells pornographic videos. Well, we use Family Video because they're cheaper. And we got our, you know, get our stuff there, and I think, hey, I drive up Family. All right, you know, that's a good thing to support. Then I find out that they got a porno room in the back, and they're catering to people's pornographic wants and desires and needs. I got irritated about that. And I thought it was my husbandly responsibility in the family to set my foot down and make some rules and regulations concerning our use of Family Video. So I come home and I said, I'm sure I said Charity, but what I was thinking was, wife? I mean, I have that sort of mentality in my thinking. Charity, we're not using Family Video anymore. Because they cater to this, and I'm not about that, and I don't want anything attached to my name that has something to do with that ungodliness. That's the way it's going to be. That was the end of it. I went off to bed, and I had a great evening. Next day was Saturday, and I'm out raking leaves. Oblivious to any concerns, well, I'm doing fine. My wife comes out, and she says, I want to apologize to you. I said, for what? Well, what are you talking about? Well, I was mad at you last night. You were? Now, that just means I'm oblivious to my wife's needs sometime. I didn't even pick up on that, you know. You were mad at me? Yeah, she said, you know, when you just come in and just said, here's what we're going to do, period. She said, you know, she said, I realize, she said, you're the man in the family. God has given you that responsibility. And she says, I want you to know that I submit to you. Now, I want you to try to figure out what I'm thinking at this time. I look at her. I've never seen a more beautiful woman in this world. I looked at her and the radiant glow of God just surrounding her in my mind and in my thinking. And you know, not literally, you know, you got me. So here I am thinking about this, and you know what I do? It just dawns on me. She doesn't even have to say a word. She just says, look, I want to be a godly woman. I want to submit to you. I recognize that God has given you that, and I do this willingly for you. Then I step back and said, she's my helper, and I didn't even talk to her about it. I started to realize my great responsibility as attached to this wonderful, godly attitude, and I'm saying, ooh, well, there's a woman. You with me? God promotes this idea that submission is an inward adornment. It's not external, but it's something that's internal. It's something that's beautiful. And I want you to know, from a guy's standpoint, for you ladies, it is beautiful. Oh, it says that great women of the past used to adorn themselves in this way. Abraham's wife Sarah obeyed her husband and called him master. I tried to talk Charity into that one. She wouldn't go quite that far. But it's the attitude. You understand what I'm saying? And according to the Apostle Paul, women are to be the glory and the splendor of the man. Kind of like Christ was the glory and the splendor of God. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered since he is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And you know, ladies, I want to tell you this. You can either be a wonderful crown of jewels, or you can be a crown of thorns. It's your option, but you'll be responsible to God for it. You're not inferior. Submission never, ever, ever suggests inferiority, or else Jesus would be inferior to God. We were all, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we were all created in the likeness of God. We are all equal. And the last time I read Proverbs chapter 31, I understand that a wife of noble character has many, many, many abilities, including the purchase of land, which some of our women here have done themselves. So, lest we think that this has any air of inferiority at all, it does not. Women's value is wonderful. It is mighty, and let me tell you what, these women do some of the most amazing things in the kingdom of God. So a submissive wife has adorned herself with beauty beyond imagination. Proverbs 12 and verse 4 says that she has become a crown of precious jewels to her husband. Isn't that kind of nice? That's what you ladies are. To finish up our discussion on women and submission, we're going to end up going over just a little bit, but we're going to finish. We need to finish. Verse 6, the last part of the verse says, "And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear." Here, Peter brings up the foundation of submission. Submission is not to be rooted in fear. When you act out of fear, you are driven by outward circumstances, and God does not want that at all. The woman, driven by outward circumstances in the garden, fell into the sin, and she was deceived. But God wants you, ladies, to act in trust for God, knowing that He knows everything. He knows your struggles. He knows your present situations. He will protect you. He is over all and through all and in all. And put our trust in Him. So it's no doubt that Paul admonishes the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." You know what that means? Well, what it means is what it says. But what it also includes is the idea that there is a way of submitting that is not as is fitting to the Lord. So submission done from an attitude of, well, I have to, or, well, you know, God won't let me in heaven if I don't. Or, that's not what God's about. That's not what He's after at all. He wants the right motives. That sums up the part where I'm talking to the ladies. I've done the best I can. I really have. I wanted to say what God says, void of any arguments. You know, possibilities of me making mistakes, all that's concerned me. But you know what? I just want to say what God said. I hope that's helped you. Now we're down to verse 7. And you guys better get ready. Because let me tell you what. This submission also includes the man's responsibility found in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. In the same way as what? In the same way as trusting in God and not your own personal ability. But consider, or live with them in a considerate way, your version may say, or an understanding way. And some of you ladies kind of help me out on this. You see, some of our fine ladies in this auditorium and some of the women folk across this world have been in difficult situations growing up. Maybe they had an abusive father, or a father who lorded over them, or manipulated them, or even acted ungodly to them. Be considerate. Us men are to be considerate and understanding that that might have happened. Well, then there's this other business that, hey, you as a husband, you may have treated your wife like this. And if you have treated your wife like this, you may have set up some of what you're receiving. Us men folk need to be understanding of the fact that our lady folk have a past. That our lady folk sometimes are ruled by emotions. That our lady folk sometimes might want to see the best in every circumstance, you know. And he says this. He says, live with your wife as a weaker vessel. Oh, I hate to talk about that. People think, even people in this auditorium this morning, that the weaker has to do with the physical. Maybe so. I think the text specifically says that she is not weaker. It says, live with her as she is, she might be weaker. As, live with her in that manner, in that way. Treat her in a good way. Travis here and me, we're about the same size. He's a little fatter than I am, but we have a lot of the same abilities in some things. Some things he's better at, some things I'm better at, you know. We're kind of pretty much on an equal plane. But when I treat him as a brother in Christ, I try to be gentle. I try to not say things that's going to hurt his feelings or anything like that, because I'm trying to respect him. It has to do with my mindset of how I'm treating him. My wife, I'm not sure if she's weaker physically. She might be able to take me. I'm not sure. But I'm going to live with her in an understanding way. I'm going to live with her in that. God says, hey, you men folk, I want you to do this because I'm telling you to do it. And then check out how he finishes the verse. He says that our relationship with our wives, if it's not godly, it will hinder our prayers. You mean if I'm not treating my wife the way God wants me to treat her, that that would hinder my relationship with God? That ain't what Dan's saying. That's what God's saying. Man, let me tell you what, in the next life, I want to be a woman, you know. You see the responsibility on both sides of the fence? When God walks in the room and he says, Dan, come here. I want to talk to you about your family. Man, can you talk to Charity? It's a lot of responsibility. A responsibility in which we will be held accountable. Okay, it's 9:00. I'm going to wrap up in this way. Peter has discussed in chapter 2 submission in public to governmental authorities. He has discussed submission in the workplace to bosses and employers and masters. And when we cross into chapter 3, he discusses submission in the family. But all of them are discussed to one end, and that is to the glory of our God. And with the discussion of wives submitting to their husband, Paul reminds us that both the role of the man and the woman are vital to the family relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 through 12 says, "However, in the Lord neither is a woman independent of man, nor is a man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has birth through the woman, and all things originate from God." We're going to sing the song of invitation in just a minute. I want to tell you something from me to you personally. Studying this has made me grow because it's helped me to understand my role that God expects from me, and understanding Charity's role has helped me to understand better how to work with her because she is my helper. And let me tell you what, there's no inferiority in the word helper because that same word is used of God being Israel's helper. It's nothing inferior to be a helper, but to learn about that relationship has caused me to grow. Maybe as a man this morning, you are tired of struggling between the sidelines, not being engaged, and trying to control. God wants you to focus on Him so that your prayers will not be hindered. Us men need to memorize 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Maybe as a woman this morning, you are caught up between your desire and your trust in God. God doesn't want us tossed about and on a teeter-totter situation. God wants us to come to the middle where we can harmoniously live in a relationship of male spiritual leadership and godly woman submissiveness that works together, not fighting each other. The women folk, I think, should memorize Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 that says, "And submit to your husband so that the word will not be dishonored." The fact is, when godly women do not submit to their husbands, they dishonor the Word of God. We don't want any part of that. We want to do this for the Lord's sake and to His end and to His purpose for His kingdom reasons. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and I just suspect that as you consider these things, someone might want to come forward and say, "You know, at the bare minimum here, I need to do a better job with this." If you need to say that, just come on down front and talk to us about it. I can tell you this, I want to do a better job in the family relationship, in my own family relationship, and I ask you to be prayerful on my account that I would serve God in a godly way and that I would exemplify the Lord in every walk of my life to His praise and to His glory. If you have a need this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?